Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 19 and 20 this morning. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20, and I want you to follow along in those two verses. Then we're going to look very quickly in James 4, verses 1 through 3. But before we do that, look with me in Galatians chapter 2, and I want you to look in verses 19 and 20. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for loving us and giving your life for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would, in turn, surrender our lives to you, declaring you as Lord of our lives, and as Lord of our lives, you living through us, God, for your glory. God, now we pray, open our hearts and soften our souls to what you have to say to us this morning. Prepare us, Lord, just right to hear what you have to say, and then, God, to take your word and to do it. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers of the Word of God this morning. And I thank you for your forgiveness and grace that makes it possible, giving me the opportunity to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ this morning and the truths of your Word. Be glorified in our time together so that souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made to the glory of your name, the advancement of your kingdom. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through Living Fit, book written by Dr. Ronnie Floyd in Springdale, Arkansas. We are reminded of the five areas that comprises who we are as a person before the Lord. And we know that the Scripture calls us to live fit spiritually. Who we are in the spirit matters to God. Who we are in the soul. But not only that, who we are physically. God has something to say about that. We talked about that for 2 weeks. That Jesus is Lord of all of our lives and how we treat our bodies. We have one life to live and we need to steward that body well. But now we move to the third of the five areas, and we are directly at the midpoint today. This is the fifth message in the message of 10. And we're talking about relationships. How to live fit relationally. And we'll talk today about relationships you have, many of you in marriage. We'll talk today about the relationships you have among friends. We'll talk today about the relationships or the lack thereof that you have among some that you might consider to be not friends. But God has something to say about it. And so I want you to look with me on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your listening guide together. And we're going to talk today specifically about living fit selflessly. Living fit selflessly. Go ahead and throw out a statement to tell you where we're going. You can't have a relationship that would bless you and bless others by always asserting your needs, your rights, and your wants as more important or greater than others. You just can't. Someone said the key to joy is in the statement J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and yourself. So as we put Christ first, Jesus gives us strength and wisdom and grace to love others the way we need to. And then as we love Jesus and we love others, we know how to properly view ourselves in the eyes of God as we are His hands and feet and sacrificial offerings unto Him. And so selfishness is the antithesis of selflessness. So let's talk about the difference, because maybe, just listen. If in your life you feel like in your past there is a long line of failed relationships, not just maritally speaking, but just period, friendships, any connection you might have, if you just feel like your past is just riddled with dysfunctional relationships, my marriage went south because they ... my friends leave me over time because they ... I don't get along with anybody at work because those people ... Over a given amount of time, the only common denominator is you. The only common denominator is you. And so Jesus has something to say about the relationships we have. And again, you can't have the relationships God would have you to have by always, always being a victim. So let's talk about how to reclaim the relationships we have for the glory of God so that Christ is in all of them. All right? Let's look at the introductory statement I want you to think about. This is good. Selfishness creates dysfunction. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you, you can't fulfill the Great Commission or be about the mission of God's kingdom on the earth as long as you're selfish. If you're always waiting on who's going to meet your need and who's going to fulfill your rights as a person, you can't ever see the needs and the things needed by others to know Jesus. You can't ever come to realize that as long as you're insisting on your own rights. So selfishness always creates dysfunction. Satisfying self in relationships consistently creates a major tidal wave of dysfunction. The Mount Everest challenge before each of us relationally is to live selflessly. And I'm just going to tell you, just start here out of the gate. I can't do that without Jesus. I need His help. I'm always going to be looking out for number one. I'm always going to be insisting on my own way and my own needs. And as long as mine are first, I don't care what you want or need. Nobody has to teach me that. As a matter of fact, we come out of the womb demanding that. Oh, you ain't slept but 2 hours a day? It's a baby's way of saying, I don't care. Oh, so you're tired? Well, guess what? I'm hungry. I don't care. You come out of the womb demanding your way. And guess what? Some never quit going. But you're 42. I don't care. There are deep, meaningful relationships for all of us awaiting us when we put Christ at the center of it. He teaches us how to love others. Now, if we pursue self-centered relationships that naturally come to us and we don't let Jesus speak into our relationships, what will that look like? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to James 4. Book of James. Look at the fourth chapter. If you get to Hebrews, take a right. If you get to 1 Peter, take a left. And between those two New Testament books, you will find the book of James. And look in the fourth chapter of that book and look in verse number 1. What we put on the screens are only for those in here from Mars who didn't know we was going to be using the Bible today. That's only the... So if you knew we was going to be using the Bible, that's not for you. But if you are a Martian and didn't know you needed your Bible, we want to help you, okay? But for the rest of you, I assume you have your Bible. And if you do, look with me in James 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Listen to verse 2. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. Now, a defensive person would say, I ain't killed nobody. Jesus said, if you say to your brother, Raka. Jesus said, if you say to your brother, you fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Why? You just killed their soul. Words do matter. So we can't look at this text and say, I'm not guilty, not me. Oh, we're all guilty, including me. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain. You want more, you're never satisfied. More, more, more. You're not content with who God is and what He's given. You're not satisfied in Christ, so there's an emptiness, there's a void. So you covet, and you can't obtain. So you fight, and you quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Folks, listen, if you live your life selfishly, that's where you're headed. A life of emptiness, a life of constant discontent and a life void of meaningful relationships. Why? Because anybody who gets close to you, you wound them. Anybody who gets close to you, you wound them. Why do you wound them? Because you quarrel and you can't get your way because you think you're the center of the known universe. And let me go ahead and bless you with a statement from the pulpit this morning. Good old redneck North Carolina. You ain't. You ain't the center of the known universe. You ain't. But He is. And as long as I see Him on the throne of the universe and of my heart, then and only then can I begin to pursue relationships that glorify God. But if He's not where He needs to be in my life as Lord, in my home, in my marriage, in my family, with my children, my kids, my friends, my church, co-patriots, if you will, my friendships at church, they'll never be what God would have them be. Because I'm always insisting on my way. You know, one of the marks of true love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love does not insist on its own way, but bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. So let's talk about what it means to really love others selflessly. Here's a question to ponder, just throwing it out as we get our minds going. Listen, how do you treat those who have nothing to give you or no way to benefit you personally? How do you treat someone who has absolutely nothing to give you? As a matter of fact, they're probably going to end up taking more than they ever give. How do you treat those in your life that God crosses your path with who the promise of giving to you is much less than the promise of taking? Galatians 2, 19 and 20 help us deal with that question. Go back to verse 20. This is going to be our theme text for the rest of our time. Verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. My rights have died. My selfishness died with Him. My sin died with Him. Insisting on me beyond others died with Him. And now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think about it. Think about the love of Jesus. What did He have to gain by loving you? What did He have to gain by loving me? I can answer that one. I can't answer that on your accord, but I can answer that on my account. He gained absolutely nothing. When Jesus died to save me, He gained, if you even want to say that, nothing but a fickle, flesh-filled, sin-filled, wicked sinner. That's all He gained when He got me. Who in and of myself was doomed and condemned to judgment in righteousness. He didn't gain anything. But He demonstrated His love in that while I was a sinner and you were a sinner, He died for the ungodly. That's the nature of God's love. That's the nature of Jesus. Now listen, Jesus does not overlook our sin. So before some Baptist meets me at the back door and say, Preacher, I think you ought to deal with sin a little more. I think you ought to hear about love a little longer. I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to be a lion against sin. I mean, I'm going to attack sin like I'm a crazy man. But if that's all we ever do, you're all full of truth and no grace. Jesus came to us full of grace and truth. And they're not in competition. I can still love you and rebuke you. I can still love you and tell you, you're about to walk off a cliff and this is not going to end well, and care for you with compassion and grace. Just because I tell you the truth doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I do love you. So how do we love others? Well, if I'm going to live selflessly in the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationships are going to matter for His kingdom, I have to be one who can say, I have died to myself. Follow along your listening guide together. I have died to myself. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can play the religious church game and never die to yourself. You can. You can come to church, keep sitting here, keep hearing messages, keep putting something off from plate, show up when we need you from time to time, and never die to yourself. You can do all that stuff in a performance manner. You can do it all and feel good about it. But if you really want to dig deep on what it means to love your spouse as Jesus would love them, To love your spouse as Jesus has loved you. And to love others who aren't always easy to love. We're going to have to dig in to Galatians 2:20 and die to ourselves to do that. So how do I do that? Well, if I'm going to die to myself, I've got to understand that I am surrendering the control of my life to God. I am surrendering the control of my life to God. You know, we hear this phrase often, die to self, die to self. If you want to come to Christ, you've got to die to self. Die to yourself and follow Jesus. Die to self, die to self, die to self. What does that mean? There's so many churchy things we say and we never stop to unpack it. So I just want to give some practical application to what it means to die to yourself. Here it is practically as best as I can consider it. If I'm going to die to myself, first of all, I'm going to live a life that looks to God's desire for my life before I pursue my own way without Him. Let me say it again. If I'm going to die to myself, I am going to look to God's desire for my life before I pursue my own way without Him. That means I'm not going to buy vehicles without His guidance and green light. I'm not going to buy a home or a house unless He says, go do that. I'm not going to do something majorly financially unless Jesus says, I'm good with that in your life. I'm going to run everything about who I am. My relationship, who I want to begin a relationship with, I'm going to understand all of that is His. He's in control of it. And I'm going to welcome His wisdom into my life concerning those things. And I'm not going to live as if He's not there. That's what dying to myself means. I'm not just going to continue as if Jesus doesn't exist while I proclaim to know Him and love Him. Dying to yourself is finding your greatest satisfaction and nourishment in who Jesus is in the heart. Also, dying to yourself, it means that you insist that God be glorified before you and your own wants and wishes. I insist upon it. It must happen. He must be glorified. You want to know how this looks in the New Testament? Many were coming to John the Baptist. Oh, you are great. Oh, thousands are coming to you for baptism. And John stopped them very quickly. He must increase. I must decrease. That's a life that has died to self. Where you, the heartbeat of your existence is, I will decrease so that Christ increase. Someone who dies to self, they're going to follow Jesus' commands and teaching, even if their personal goals, desires, and dreams have to be reshaped or even abandoned in an effort to obey Him. Let me say it again. Someone who has died to self, follow Jesus' commands and teaching, even if their personal goals, desires, and dreams have to be reshaped or abandoned in an effort to obey Him. You see, there's some things, I don't know about you, but in my life, there are some things that I just thought was a lock. Oh, this is so good, it's got to be of God. Oh, this is of Jesus. But deep in my heart, I did not have a peace. Deep in my spirit and my soul, I did not feel as if God was giving me the green light. And I'm going to tell you something. Do not overlook that sense of feeling. Don't overlook that. Don't overlook that. I'm not saying every time you have an upset stomach because of burrito night, that's God. But I am telling you, here's how you'll know something's of Him. He will not let it die. You'll try to bury it and suppress it. You'll try to explain it as a way as just, I'm just anxious tonight. I'm just not feeling well. I'm just worried today. And you'll give it 900 different descriptions. And God will keep saying, don't you do that. Don't you do that. This is not what I want for you. This is not what I desire for you. This is not my best for you. And you will feel that and you will sense that. He will put His word in your path that will confirm that. He will put people in your path who don't even know your situation. You ain't even told anybody about it. And somebody you've never met meets you in Walmart and says something like this. You know what? I really wouldn't do that if I were you. And you're thinking, quit reading my mail. God, in His love and His grace and His mercy, He keeps putting up flags and red flags and red flashes. And He's trying to save you from walking off a cliff to destruction. And if you bury that and suppress that, so that you can go meet some goal or dream. You might find out it's not a dream, it's a nightmare. Satan's got a way of making things look really, really good. But those who have died to self, they learn to listen to that. They learn to listen to that. They learn to listen to Jesus when He creates discomfort in the heart. They most importantly learn to listen to Jesus when He speaks to them from His Word. And they deny themselves of some temporal satisfaction so that for the span of a lifetime they keep walking in the way of God. If you've died to yourself, you welcome that. But if you haven't, you move from this to that to this to that to this to that, and all of those things promise you fulfillment and joy and happiness, and it just keeps bringing more displeasure and dysfunction. If I don't die to myself, I will make an absolute train wreck of my life. I'll run it off a cliff. I'll bury it in a ditch. I will mess it up. I'm just so thankful that when I have been the one broken down on the side of the road, the Good Samaritan Jesus Christ has picked me up and bound my wounds and restored my life when I've absolutely destroyed any hope of anything good coming out of some of the decisions I've made. Is anybody with me this morning? But please, please, just know, if He disturbs your spirit, it's because He's doing it because He loves you. If He speaks to your heart from His Word, obey it. And those who have died to themselves, don't live for themselves, but for what He says, and can trust Jesus Christ. If you've died to yourself, you've surrendered control of your life. Number two, if you've died to yourself, you've surrendered the rights of your life for others. I have died to myself, therefore I am surrendering control of my life to God. I have died to myself, therefore I am surrendering the rights of my life for others. If you are constantly insisting on your right, your right, your right, me, you will never know what it means to have a true relationship with anybody. And somebody might be gullible enough to marry you along the way. I love you, honey. But you'll never know the relationship God would have for you as long as you're demanding your way. Our flesh desires to ever assert itself and insist on its own way. But the love of God does not. Jesus gives us the perfect example. Mark 10:45, Jesus said of Himself, "Even the Son of Man came not into the world to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now let me just throw out a note, because there's some redneck out there saying, "Well, what about this?" The same Jesus who said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many," is also the same Jesus who said, "Cast not that which is holy before the dogs, nor your pearls before swine." He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom to know when you've crossed the line from loving somebody to enabling them. He'll give you the wisdom to know from loving somebody to actually getting to a point where you're not being a faithful steward of what He's given you. He'll give you wisdom to know when you've went not only the first mile and the second mile, but to the ninth and the tenth mile. He'll give you wisdom to know when it's time for you to dust your feet off and move to another town, so to say. But I'll find this out. Here's what I find out. The same Jesus who gives me the wisdom to know all that is the same Jesus that told Peter, forgive him 70 times, 7 times. I have found out that Jesus' long-suffering and mercy is a lot longer than Stephen's. I am so glad I'm not God. And the church said, you didn't have to do that. I mean, you know, I gave the early service all kind of opportunities to say amen, and they didn't. Right now, I'm liking them better than y'all. Our relationship is stronger than the second. All right. Yeah. They're telling me what I want to hear. Amen. As I die to myself, I have to surrender the control of my life to God. And if I surrender the control of my life to God, I can trust Him. And as I trust Him, I can surrender my rights, knowing that He's going to take care of me. Paul said this, "I am willing now to both spend and be spent for the cause of the gospel. You see, when you think you're in control of your life, you're always taking inventory of everything you do, give, say, and accomplish. But when you leave it to Jesus, you will give sacrificially, you will serve with long-suffering, you will love people to the ends and back, because you know that the same Jesus who called you to love others that way will give you strength and grace to love and not keep track in the list of all the ways you've loved people, which is not really love at all. I mean, isn't that what you want? You to be married to your spouse and her to come up to you and say, you know what, Monday night, I poured you a glass of tea. You didn't even ask me for it. So now I demand you vacuum. That's a marriage. That's a marriage. Amen. Tuesday night, I folded towels. Therefore, on Friday, you will clean the toilet. That's the deal. It's the deal. It's the deal. And if you love me, you'll do it. Stinking rat. That's not a covenant marriage. That's a contract. And as long as you fulfill your contract, everything is great and grand. This is what you can expect of me, and this is what I will expect of you. And we will meet the parameters of the contract. That's not marriage. That's bondage. And we don't do that. We don't go so far as to say those things to each other. But internally, we take our marriages there, don't we? Internally, we take our friendships there, don't we? Well, I did this for you and I gave you that. So, what am I getting mine? That's not friendship. That's not any relationship anybody in this room wants. And that's not any marriage anybody in this room wants. And one of the reasons why you can't figure out there's so much dysfunction in your relationships is because you're operating by contracts and not covenant love. Covenant love says, I'm going to love you whether you keep your end of the deal or not. I'm going to love you and honor God because I love Jesus. Even when it's hard to love you, I'm going to love you because I love Jesus. So, if I die to myself, by the way, as best I can read my Bible, anytime I die to myself, the Bible says that God loves to resurrect dead things. Anytime there's a death, there's a resurrection. And if I do so in Christ, Jesus will resurrect my soul for His glory so that He lives through me. So, if I want to live selflessly, I have got to die to myself, but also I've got to understand that I will be resurrected in Christ. Jesus will resurrect my heart and soul and take me out of a lifestyle that constantly insists on my own way and helps me to love selflessly and patiently and sacrificially others who at times are even hard to love. So here's what I'm resurrected to. I'm going to hit these quickly so I can finish up with a comment I want to make. I am resurrected in Christ. Look back at the text. Look in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And by the way, let's take inventory. Let's just take inventory right now, verse 20. What has the Apostle Paul dealt with? Because this guy's not writing this in a vacuum somewhere, sitting on a lawn chair, sipping a glass of iced tea on some private island. He says, I have crucified myself so that Christ live in me. Every city I go to, they run me out and throw me out on my ear. I am beaten for the sake of Christ. At Lystra, I was stoned to the point of death. They drug me out of the city thinking I was dead. I got back and went back, got up and went back in. In Philippi, my body was laid open and they beat me till I bled on my back, and then they put me in the stocks in a prison. At Ephesus, he goes to meet the Ephesian elders and he looks at them right in the eye and he says, this is the last time I'm going to see you, because when I leave here, I'm going to Jerusalem and I don't expect to make it out. He knew he was going to die in Jerusalem, and yet he still went. And guess what? He did make it out. And they took this prisoner from Jerusalem back to Antioch, sailed him across the Mediterranean to land in a place called Rome. And there he would stay in prison for 3 years, be mistreated, chained to a guard, writing books about how to have joy in Jesus. You see, when you died to yourself, everything don't have to be right nor make sense, because you've learned how to trust Jesus in all things. But until you die to yourself, serving Jesus and the cost with it will always be too much. Jesus, I signed up to share the gospel here and there, but I didn't sign up to be spit on. Jesus, I signed up to share the gospel and come to church and be a good church folk. But I didn't sign up for my family members not to talk to me anymore because I shared the gospel with them. And until I die to me, I'm always keeping track of how much I've sacrificed for Jesus while losing sight of the greatest sacrifice that is Him. If I die to myself, I can be resurrected and quit keeping score of all that stuff and just live in faith that He knows where I am, He knows what I need, and I can trust Him. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God, and that faith was marked by grace. I am resurrected to love Christ fully by faith, and I am resurrected in Christ to love others faithfully in grace. Our love towards others bears the nature of Christ's love for us. Like Him, we love others in three core ways from our study. The first is willfully. We love others willfully. We should not have to work up caring for other people. Our love for other people should happen willfully, naturally, and genuinely. Jesus was so willful and intentional about loving others that even His disciples many times said, "Would you please come on?" Jesus is walking among a throng of people and He stops. Virtue has left me. Peter says, what are you talking about? You're thronged by people. You're being touched all over. No. Stop. A woman, 12 years with the issue of blood, snaked her way through the crowd, stretched her arm out as far as she could. And with all the faith she could muster in her heart, just touched the hem of His garment. And Jesus stopped and said, your faith has made you whole. When everybody else said, keep walking, Jesus. Jesus was teaching one day, and they started bringing little babies to Him. It started getting on the disciples' nerves. You're here for the adults, not the kids. Hush. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You see, we completely miss some of God's greatest gifts and some of our greatest opportunities to serve Him. Because we've got some idea and some notion of what Jesus wants out of us, so much so that we're not walking with Him anymore. But if I have been resurrected in Him, He's going to lead my resurrected life right to the point of the greatest impact of ministry. And I'll quit struggling against Him while He's leading me right where He wants me. I can't be there. As long as I'm bucking against Him. As long as I'm pulling my back. As long as I'm saying, no, not there. Not there. I bet He's got me over here. No, I don't want to go here. I want to go there. And Jesus says, if you're going to be a part of me, I'm going to put you right there. And in that season, we know our greatest impact if we'll trust Him. It's the resurrected life, man. We love people willfully. We love people sacrificially. We love people unconditionally. By the way, let me stop and say, we do not overlook sin. I told you that a moment ago. We continue to deal with sin. We're going to be very thorough and very faithful to say about sin what God says about it. But you got to love people where they are. You got to love people where they are. Do you think you're fooling anybody? I know some of you said bad words this week. I know some of you have been mean to your spouse this week. I know some of you have been so stinking selfish, it's absolutely incredible. You would absolutely be ashamed for us. We don't even have to say it. You put it on Facebook. I know everybody in this room ain't got it right this week, including this pastor. But we love each other in the midst of our mess. And we give Christ our mess so that He can make it right. And we refuse to stay messy in the resurrected life. So let's deal with some practical points, and this is how we're going to close. Ronnie Floyd writes in his book on living selflessly and living lovingly. He was really angered one time at a church member The church member had said some really mean things about him, some really unfair things about him, really judged his motives in a wrong way. And Ronnie shares in the book how it just hurt him, bothered him, and angered him. And I've been there. But when I came across this, I was as impacted by it as Ronnie said he was when it happened to him. He said one of his wise church members, named Ron Lewis in the book, as he was venting about all the ways he had been transgressed and hurt, Ron Lewis said, "Ronnie, we can never let anybody outside our circle of love. They may choose not to like us and they may choose to leave our church. But we can never just say good riddance and let someone outside the circle of love. It's not the nature of Jesus." Because I'm going to tell you, there's been people in my life where the only thing I willfully did was say, "Good riddance." But that's not the nature of Jesus. So let's talk about some practical ways not to let people leave our circle of love. Here they are, very quickly. If they're in your outline, write them down. If they're not, listen and write them down. Never let somebody outside your circle of love. And to do that, don't quickly dismiss those with whom you don't naturally connect. We're not quickly dismissing those with whom you don't naturally connect. Some of the best relationships you may have might be individuals in the church who absolutely have nothing in common with you other than Jesus. Now, let me stop and say this. A relational church, a highly relational church, which is I think we are, we're always going to be criticized and critiqued and accused of being a cliquey church. I ain't heard it from anybody yet, but I'm sure somebody said it. I just know human beings, specifically the Baptist kind. You'll always be accused of being the cliquey church. "Oh, you ought to know the preacher and his crew if you won't get anywhere there." Please don't say that where I can hear you. Because it will do all I can do to love you in Christ. If you're a relational church, you'll always be accused of being a cliquey church. Why? Because somebody's always going to feel as if they're outside looking in. Always. It's just human nature. By the way, you're always welcome. You know, a lot of the people who say, "Well, they just don't spend no time else say nothing to me." As soon as they say amen, we see the dust flying up behind your heels. You sprint out of here. We have a fellowship, you don't come. We have a Bible study, you don't sign up. And then you wonder why I'm not connected. You don't come. You know what, a lot of times when I go out to eat with people, you know who the people I normally go out and eat with? I do a lot of counseling after the service right here. This is when I can get people. So I do a lot of counseling right here after church. And if you're going to eat with me, I'm going to drive you absolutely insane. Because here's what I'm going to say. "Hey, go get us a table and we're coming." That means 45 minutes from now, I will be there. And I'm probably going to bring more than you thought I was going to bring. So not only are you not going to have enough seating, but I'm coming 40 minutes from now. I love you. So we do a lot of talking right here. We care for a lot of people right here. I'm normally one of the last to leave the sanctuary. So whoever's left standing around, I got to eat sometime. So, let's go eat. But if you're always coming into a room and sitting on a pew and baiting people as to who talks to you and doesn't, you're never going to have relationships. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." If you want close relationships, go develop them. Go talk to people. Make yourself accessible. If you don't seem like you're breaking through somewhere else, I promise you, it's a church of 300 people. Somebody will like you. I like you. I love you. If we wait 40 minutes, we'll go eat. Just saying, you can't build relationships constantly dismissing yourself from opportunities to build relationships. And then say, "That church, they just don't like me." No, you're just leaving all the time. Number two. Take challenging people to the Lord in prayer. This is good. Take challenging people to the Lord in prayer. I had an individual that I worked with one time. absolutely snarking, for lack of a better term. They were a snot. Got on my last nerve. Don't look at me, spiritual people. Got on my last nerve. Constantly had an answer for everything. Couldn't tell them anything. Had everything figured out. And would tell you real quick in a hurry as to why you were absolute doofus, as to why you didn't think the way they thought. And boy, it made me angry. I didn't find myself thinking spiritual stuff. I wanted to punch them in the throat. All right? Again, quit looking at me spiritual. So, here's what the Spirit of God began to do in my heart. It got so bad in my heart that I didn't even want to be around them. And Jesus brought to my attention, what are you doing to make it better? Would you pray with them? No, I don't want to pray with him. Yeah, I'll pray with him in a headlock. Here's what I begin to do. Every time that individual began to get under my skin, the Spirit of God would bring it to my attention, and I would go up and say this. How can I specifically pray for you today? Now, if I've done that for you in here today, it don't mean you get on my nerves, okay? I try to do that for anybody. Some of you are thinking, he prayed for me the other week. He hates me. Shit, chill out. It's going to be all right. But I begin to go to this individual. How can I pray for you? What's bothering you today? Very anxious, worrisome person. They would air it out and we'd stop right there, pray together. Over time, an individual who had so many insecurities that they had to let everybody know, I got it figured out, began to lower their guard. And I began to dig into their life and find out why they were always so, so insecure and obnoxious. They had some history in their life, some issues in their past. And unless Jesus had brought to my attention to love him when it was really difficult to love him, we wouldn't have the friendship we have today. There's a lot of people you're dismissing in your flesh when Jesus would love to use you to love them in his spirit. Everybody that comes in here ain't going to be easy to love. But if you'd love them. And I marvel at the love of Jesus. James and John come up. Can we sit on your right and left hand? Mommy asked. Can we have our way? Right then, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, get out. Just get out. You're done. Get out. I'll get two more. Jesus said, sorry, boys. It's not for me to say he's going to sit on my left and right. Are you willing to drink the cup I'm going to drink? Oh, we can do it. You will. You will drink the cup. That's not my decision. But I will tell you this. Don't be like the Gentiles. They love the Lord over those who they rule. But if you want to be greatest, James and John, you must become servant of all. For the greatest among you will be servant of all. And the Son of God stood up from his throne one day and set his crown in the seat and his robe across the back. And he was born of a virgin. And he loved people that didn't love him. And he died for people that didn't care if he died, so that the world would be saved. For the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but he came that they might live. In and of myself, it's hard for me to love people that don't want me to love them. But when I die to me, I can learn to love people that don't want to be loved. And I'm learning to do that every day. And Jesus is helping me. And he'll help you. But as long as I dismiss people who cross me, or I write people off who are a challenge to me, I can't love them like Jesus. Love selflessly. Love your spouse selflessly. Love your family selflessly. Love your friends selflessly. And you will find out your marriage, your home, and your friendships. will drastically improve when you love all those people like Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you. He died for you. You may not even want Him today, but He loves you. He died for you. And God gave Him so that you could be saved. Saved from what? God's judgment against your sin. The Bible says that if we die in our sin, the wrath of God is upon us. But if I trust Jesus, believing Him to forgive me of my sin, that He died on the cross to forgive me and rose again 3 days later from the grave, and confessed Him as Lord of my life, and die to myself that He might live through me, I can have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. Nobody has to leave this room today and not know Jesus. Nobody has to leave this room today and walk out a condemned man or woman to hell. Everyone, if you would trust Christ and repent of your sin, can be saved. If you're called to Him and believe Him. So if that's your desire today with our head bowed and our eyes closed,